Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are studying the book of Genesis, chapter 1. God created the universe. And all you have to do is open your eyes and look, and you know that there's a God. That's why every culture has a belief in God as foundational to its belief system. When they've tried to stamp out a belief in God, what happens? It always comes back. Because the problem they're up against is every child who is born with a belief in God. They could never let down their guard. When you're fighting the laws of nature, you have a tough time. When you're fighting the truth, you cannot win. And eventually, the truth will win out. Now, we can know, just by looking at the creation, we could see three things about God. His eternity, that he's eternal, that he's powerful, and he's a Godhead. That Godhead is a very unusual word, not only in English, but in the Greek. And people wrestle with what does it mean. It seems to imply a personality. That we can know that God is not just a battery, a big power source, or a computer program up in the sky, but that he's a personal God. Well, how could we know that? Well, the law of cause and effect. A result can't be greater than its cause. So if we see there are such things as human beings with personality who can love and rejoice and grieve, then where did that come from? Chemicals in a test tube? If we mix chemicals long enough in a test tube, will one of the molecules start to really get jealous of one of the other molecules? Say, hey, that's no fair. You're always getting the good seat. I want the good seat. Will they start to love one another or hate one another? Do rocks ever get like an inferiority complex? No. If you have personality, and here it is, it's personality. What caused personality? A personal God. And so Paul says that the attributes of God are clearly seen by the creation, three of them, that God is eternal, he's all-powerful, and he is personal. His power is obvious because you look at the awesome power in the world around us. Forget about the solar system and the universe for now, just on this earth. Just go ride a wave, you know, Hanama Bay and on Oahu. That thing will just treat you like you're a ribbon blowing through the wind. Power, mountains, volcanoes. God created it all so we could see how powerful he is. And also eternal. How could we know that God is eternal just by looking at creation? Because something had to be the first cause. Something. Philosophers throughout history have arrived at that understanding almost right away. They try to think about, well, what happened? How did this all get here? They said there had to be an original cause, an uncaused cause. Because cause and effect, one thing causes another, it's like dominoes. But where did it all start? That can't go back forever. It's irrational and illogical. And that's even before they figured out the second law of thermodynamics. It could not have been going on forever. It had to have an initial cause, an unmoved mover. And that initial eternal cause is God. I've never been able to comfortably share the objection that Christians raise all the time. And they say, well, nobody can understand eternity. And I don't really fully grasp what they mean by that. I don't understand what the objection is. No one can fathom every grain of sand. Can you? Can you fathom that? Yet the earth is filled with sand. I know it. You know it. There's a lot of sand. And does that perplex us? No, they can't be numbered.
But I know they're there. God has always been there. For how many years? You can't number them. He's always been here. But isn't that hard to understand? Well, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle put these words in the mouth of Sherlock Holmes. He said, if you eliminate the impossible, then everything that remains is possible. And there are two alternatives once again. Either God has always been here, or he was created. Right? And to say that God was created would be absurd, because then he's not God. Whoever created him was God. Right? So that didn't resolve the problem. That just pushed it back a generation. It's silly to say God was created. The original creator is the true God. Or God just popped into existence. There was nothing, and then God popped into existence. Now, to me, that would be unfathomable. Hard to comprehend. Difficult to grasp. How do you wrestle with that? That's absurdity. It's the stuff of magic or wizards. Anti-rational. No, God has always existed. Otherwise, nothing would exist. God has always existed. And he has shown us the evidence for his eternal existence clearly. That's the word God has Paul use. We've clearly seen the evidence for his eternal existence, power, and personality. So just like you cannot clearly see that electricity exists, you can see the effect. And you can clearly see that there's a lot of sand in the world, even though we cannot count the grains. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Recall our original verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I want to read verse 12. We find out in 10 that the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. This chapter describes God's strong but gentle hand. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Now, God can do all these things, measure all these things, because of how strong and powerful his arms are, his hands are. Notice in verse 11, he will gather the lambs with his arm. See, he's strong, but he can be gentle. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. How powerful that is when a strong man is able to be gentle. It is so neat to see a tough guy cuddling and protecting a little baby. That is just so neat. And it resonates with us as compared to the liberals who will go and kill a little baby for, you know, $350 in an abortion mill. But God is tough, strong, and he can be gentle. Notice in verse 12 these words, measured, calculated, weighed, scales, balance. God measured, he weighed. The purest science is mathematics. Mathematicians advance our understanding of the universe and of how it ticks better than anyone else. Think of the mathematicians that have helped us get a better understanding of our world, like Einstein, or go back to Galileo, Kepler, and Isaac Newton. These guys, they learn about mathematics, and then they could use that as a prism to see the creation and better understand the creation. God is the ultimate mathematician. In Genesis, there are two really big numbers in this book of Genesis, the number 7 and the number 12. Others really figure prominently, but Genesis is the beginning of the Bible, the creation. Revelation is the end, the new creation of heaven and earth. The number 7 occurs repeatedly. You know, we have the 7 days of the creation week in Genesis, and we have many 7s in Genesis. Then as you go through the whole Bible, repeatedly. Then you get to Revelation, and you have things like, you have the 7 churches that Jesus wrote 7 letters to. And you have the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls, many other 7s. Except for the Antichrist. Why? Because the Antichrist, well, his number is 666. Now, 6 is the number for man in the Bible. God is the great mathematician. He loves numbers. He enjoys working with numbers. So the Antichrist, 666, it's the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day, had a labor for 6 days. There's six words in the Hebrew and Greek for man. So the Antichrist, 666, God says, notice the number of his name. See if you could figure it out. The six is the number of man, and three is one of the numbers for God. The number one and the number three are both for God. And that's the Antichrist, a man, making himself out to be God. Like good scientists, God likes numbers. So we have 7 days of creation. Later in the book of Genesis, we have the 12 tribes of the kingdom. Seven is the number of perfection, completion. 12 is the number of governmental perfection. 8 is the number of new beginnings, because after 7 days, the 8th day is a new week. The 8th note marks a new scale, right? 7 notes, and then you hit the octave, at least for our type of musical scale. The 8th day, the new week, 8 symbolizes new life, eternal life. The number 8, turn it on its side. What is it? The symbol for eternity. Now, 8 is frequently associated with the number for Jesus. I had studied numbers in Scripture back 20-some years ago, and I was fascinated by it because it seemed that God, over and over, used certain numbers to get across certain ideas. And I heard that the number for 8 was new beginnings, which made sense. So then I studied Greek. I got a Greek textbook in the Greek and Hebrew, as well as other languages. Like other languages, they don't have separate numbers for numerals like we do, ordinals. They use letter of the alphabet. And a letter of the alphabet is a number. So I thought, well, let me add up the numbers for Jesus' name, see what it comes to. And I added it up, and it comes to 888. And that blew my mind. 888. Doug recently purchased a book for me called Number in Scripture by E.W. Bullinger, brilliant book. And I right away looked in there for number 8. See, you know, big book, he had to figure it out. Sure enough, he has Jesus, he has the letters and the numbers, and it adds up to 888. New life, new beginnings, eternal life. Well, then what blew my mind is he went on to take the other names for Jesus. And we find that they all the names are divisible. At least all the ones he listed, quite a few, are divisible by 8. Like Christ is divisible by 8, and Lord, and our Lord, and Savior, and Emmanuel, and Messiah, and Son. Now, Jesus is Jesus, which comes to 888. Son in Greek is huios, and that adds up to 880. It's really uncanny. Well, 12, the number that comes up in Genesis, you know, there are 12 zodiacs in the heavens. And a bit later, perhaps this week or in the next week's study, we'll get to where the Bible talks about some of the zodiacs. It mentions the 12 zodiacs and names some of them and some of the stars to rule the heavens. That's why God says he put the stars in the sky to rule the heavens. And so this 12, the number of governmental perfection, the 12 tribes one day will rule the earth, but the 12 apostles ruling from 12 thrones over the 12 tribes, right? Jesus promised that to them, Matthew 19:28. We see at the end of the book of Revelation, here's the New Jerusalem, and the names of the 12 apostles are engraved in the wall around the city. Genesis, the book of Genesis, is divided into 12 sections. We're in the first section. The division will come later in chapter 2. And the way we see where the divisions are, it's a phrase that says, these are the book of the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Abraham. Well, the first one says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Pretty neat. So we're in the first book, the first of the 12 sections that Genesis is divided up into. There's 7 days of the creation week. You know, virtually every culture corroborates the truth of Genesis 1. By its 7-day calendar week. You realize that? Why 7 days? Why not 6 or 5? That way we only have to work 3 days, get 2 off. Right? Why not a 10-day week? Why no week? Why do we have weeks? From Egypt to Icelanders, from the Chinese to the Belgians, Africans to Persians, the Japanese to the Pacific Islanders, everybody's working on a seven-day week. Everyone today, even in this age of atheism, lives out their lives in a seven-day week as a testimony to the authority of the Bible. Among unbelievers, every hand that dates a letter, every time they sign a contract, every marriage certificate, every daily newspaper, every Buddhist, Hindu, and tree-hugging, goddess-worshipping lesbian professor has unwittingly corroborated Genesis by simply speaking the name of the day of a week. Your report is due in 3 weeks. Thank you. God bless you. Hang on, the weekend's almost here. Your salary will be $400 a week. Abortion through 25 weeks. Notice that? 7 days of the creation week. The seven colors of the rainbow. Do you recall that from General Science? American Heritage Dictionary, rainbow, an arc of all seven spectral colors appearing in the sky. They go from the long waves of infrared through the short ultraviolet waves. The colors start with red through orange and yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Seven colors. The seven musical notes of the heptonic scale. It's used exclusively in like India, Iran, throughout Europe, the Americas, Australia. The eighth note begins a new octave. Other scales are possible, but are they as majestic? God gave a sevenfold blessing to Abraham in Genesis, a sevenfold covenant to Israel. Noah brought clean animals into the ark by sevens. There were seven feasts of Israel. Matthew 13 lists seven parables of the kingdom, seven words from Jesus on the cross, seven mysteries, including the body of Christ. The Day of Atonement is in the seventh month. Enoch was the seventh from Adam and never died. Enoch and Elijah both did not die, and there's two witnesses in the book of Revelation that God sends to earth during the tribulation, and then they get killed. So it seems like it's probably those two guys. Well, Enoch never died. He was the seventh from Adam. There's a man who came through Adam, who he himself did die, but he rose from the dead so that we would not have to die. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. This man who came through Adam so that we would not have to die. You know how many names are in his genealogy in Luke chapter 3? 77. I was tempted to go through and read each one, beginning with Jesus, and get right through to Adam, who is the Son of God, and have you guys call out the number for each name. But we have too much material to cover to do that. But we would have ended on 77. Isn't that something? The seventh from Adam, the 77th from God, exactly 77 names perfectly link Jesus with God. For as Paul writes in Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? His genealogy, his bodily descent through Adam. All the fullness, seven, the number for perfect, complete, whole. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. The 7 days of the creation week. We learn from Psalm 12:6 that the words of the Lord are pure. They're pure words, like silver tried in a furnace, words pertaining to the earth, purified seven times, it says. It's interesting. So this book that I borrowed from a friend a long time ago, and I can't recall the name of the book, but it's about the research of this mathematician in Canada who is looking at the numbers in the first verse of Genesis, and he saw there were seven words and 28 letters, which is 28 is 7 times 4. 4 seems to be the number for the earth in a lot of ways in the Bible. So he thought that was interesting. And then he started looking at how, if you group the words in different ways, how the numbers would add up and combine. And it blew his mind how many combinations there were of the number 7, just in the first verse. Some 15, 20 combinations. It so impressed him that he wrote down each number for each letter in the second verse. And then through the whole first chapter of Genesis, then through the whole book. And he kept going. He did the whole Bible. He transliterated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into numbers. And then he analyzed it. And he believed what he discovered was absolute proof for the divine authorship of the Bible. Because he said nobody could put that many complex combinations of numbers in the Bible. Now, I don't recall his name or the name of the book. It's a book I borrowed a dozen years ago. There are probably people here who know about the book, but that's besides the point. The fascinating thing is why God was pointing us to numbers. Because there's something about God and numbers that go together. There's something in this verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, regarding numbers that cries out for attention. In language, you have words, and sometimes they have gender, right? Like masculine or feminine or neuter. And sometimes they have case, like nominative or genitive or dative, accusative, subject or object. They have different aspects. Person, if it's a verb, first person, second, third. But words often have number, whether they're singular or plural. Nouns could be singular or plural, car or cars, and verbs could be singular or plural, like he creates and they created. Well, this verse says, in the beginning, gods. That's what the word is. The Hebrew word is Elohim. Elohim is the plural for El, or Elah for God. Now, you know the words cherub and seraph. What are they? Angels, right? Well, the Hebrew plural for those are cherubim and seraphim, just like in English, transliterated. So Elohim is a plural for God. In fact, we could look in Psalms and find out just one example of others, Psalm 96:5, where Elohim is translated gods, when it's used in context of the pagan gods. So why would the Bible, which the Jewish religion is called what? The first great monotheistic religion. Jesus and the apostles attribute the Pentateuch repeatedly to Moses, right? Moses is responsible for the first five books of the Bible as inspired by God. And in there, we read unequivocally that God, the Lord our God, is one. God is one. There's only one God. There are not many gods. All of Judaism, Moses himself, stood against polytheism and the false religion of many gods. Moses was obviously very well educated. He grew up in Pharaoh's household, the king of Egypt. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning about God. And then he spent 40 years leading the nation of Israel, communing with God. God revealed so much to him. He spoke with Moses face to face. He was a brilliant man. What did he do? Just slip up? He forgot he was starting to write a book about monotheism. So he accidentally wrote, in the beginning, the gods created the heavens and the earth. That's not what he did. Because the verb created in Hebrew, like in Greek, like in virtually every language, verbs have number, whether they're singular or plural. And this is a singular verb. So how did this educated man do this? What, did he make a grammatical error in the very first verse of his book? You know, when you write a book, you got to start out with a good first line. If you make a mistake in the first line, a grammatical error, they're not going to publish it. Maybe that's why I can't get my books published. Have to check that. Moses knew exactly what he was doing. He wrote, in the beginning, gods he created. The heavens and the earth, because it's a singular verb, not a plural verb. How could that be? In the beginning, gods he created. How could that be? What does that mean? What it's teaching us is that there's a plurality in God. There's a plurality. God is one, yet he exists in three persons. Now, we get a little bit of a hint to that later in chapter 1, in verse 26, when God says, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Job 9, verses 8 and 9, God alone spreads out the heavens. He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Speaking of constellations and the stars. It says that God alone spread out the heavens. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24 reads, "Thus says the Lord," that's Jehovah or Yahweh, your Redeemer. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself." Where it says all alone, it can be also translated by himself. He's bragging. I did it alone. Nobody did it with me. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses do when you show them the verses in the New Testament and say that Jesus created everything that exists? They say, well, God created it, but he used Jesus to help him. They don't realize that Jesus is God. He's part of the plurality of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is intimated right in the very first verse of the whole Bible. The plurality in God, he can say, let us, yet he works alone and by himself he created. In fact, I'd like to turn to John chapter 1 because this section parallels somewhat Genesis chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." And when Genesis starts out, "In the beginning, God," when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek in something called the Septuagint, and they completed that 200 to 300 years before Christ. So we know when we read our Old Testament, we know it's the same Old Testament that Jesus read when he was here, because they had already completed translating it into Greek centuries before he got here. When they translated "in the beginning God created" into Greek, they translated it from the Hebrew to "en arche," in the beginning. And John 1:1 starts out "en arche," in the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word." Now, who is the Word? Well, if we go down to verse 14, we find out the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if we continue to read, we see that the Word is Jesus Christ, who became flesh. He had always been a spirit for eternity past, but then he became flesh. And he became a man, and he will always be a man. God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, our mediator. So has God ever changed? Well, God was always a spirit, God the Son. He became flesh, and now he is a man. That was a pretty big change. God is a living God who is able to change if he wants to. Now, John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So when we read in Isaiah 44 that Jehovah says, "I alone created everything. I did it by myself. No one helped me." You see what he's saying? Jesus created. The Father created. The Holy Spirit. All three are one, working together.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.